Amen. You may be seated. Ooh, I've been loving these Dear Vertical letters. Amen? Yeah, and I, as I said before, there's more of those to come. It is the day in which we live. It's tempting to look around at what's happening and get discouraged, but we know that we do belong to the King, our Lord, and He is greater than all that is around us. And even when the days are dark, He is still at work and will bring light and hope. So Heather and I went to the movies yesterday. It's less and less for a thing up for us because it's harder to find good movies to go see. But there is a movie that is out that I'm telling you, you have got to go see. It's called Unsung Hero. If you're an adult, go see it. If you're a family, mom or dad, it's great to take the kids, but make sure you both go. Mom and dad go. Kids go too, but don't pass it off as, well, I'll let her take. No, don't do that. Go. It's a powerful story of a family who trusts Jesus in some very difficult times. And trust me, I have seen plenty of Christian movies that I think, how embarrassing and cheesy. Hello? Just being honest. This one is not that. This one is well made, is phenomenal story. Heather and I cried for an hour and a half through that whole movie. Just because it showed the goodness of God in very real life situations. And a bonus to it is if you know the band For King and Country, or if you are old like me and you remember the Christian singer Rebecca St. James, she is the sister to those boys For King and Country. And this is their family story. Incredibly well done. You've got to go see it. Find where it is. It'll be worth your time and effort. It just is a good reminder that God still redeems and is still at work in our day. Amen? And I'm convinced that God is at work today in spite of all that's happening out there. I don't let what I read in the news determine my perspective on what God is up to. I rest on the promises that tell me He is at work. Even when I don't see it, He's working. Amen? So He's working today. He's restoring. He's making things new. He's turning things. He has a purpose. The darkness doesn't come unless even it has a purpose. And when it happens that a person awakes and sees the Lord and follows Him, that's powerful. It's amazing. When God moves in a church and a church awakens to see the glory of the Lord, that's an amazing thing. But I'm telling you, it's one thing to happen here. It's one thing to happen here. But I believe there is another frontier yet. And that when the gospel penetrates that frontier, it will bring about revival in this land. And I'm not talking about the entertainment industry. I'm not talking about the government. I'm not talking about sports. I am not talking about the educational system. I am talking about the family. When it leaves here and here and gets into your family and in your house, that is the frontier that will cause change in our land. So I believe God is at work. Just since we started this series, there has been an exponential increase in conversations, texts I receive, emails I receive, phone calls I receive, conversations I've had where people are asking about what God is doing and how to live Him out in their family, and stories of it happening in powerful, fresh ways. It happened just this past week. Almost every day, I had a word from somebody about what God was doing in their home, something fresh. Not to go all in on YouTube and social media, that's not a big deal for us, but it's a thing. The message we put out last Sunday morning dealing with toxic family issues, it probably had 3 times the number of views that any other message has had. Brianna put out just a little short on YouTube, which is basically just a like a 45-second clip of last Sunday morning's message. And every once in a while, one of those things will get more traction than others, but this one surpassed them all. 6,400 views of that one short. There is a hunger and a need today to know how to live out this gospel in the family and for healing to happen. So I'm excited about what God is doing because, look, no family is perfect. Please don't think because of what you hear me say or what you see on social media about our family that we are in any way perfect. Our family has its issues that we work through in communication, in areas where we are healing still from, I mean, just honestly, even the way Heather and I parented, there's things that we look back and think, that was probably a bad idea. And we're having those conversations with our kids, things that we thought, things that we've changed, things that we are looking to heal and restore. Because every family has some of that in it, amen? Let's just all level the playing field and understand that nobody in the room is perfect this morning. Hello? Okay, it's all right to admit that. Let's just all get on the same playing field, including me and Heather. We're not perfect. Every family's got some stuff in it. Everybody's got stuff that's even awkward. I showed you last week some photos from an awkward family photo website, right? I thought it'd be fun to do that again today, you know? Just to look at some photos that other people send in that are awkward things that, you know how you take pictures in the family sometimes and you think, that was probably a bad idea, that photo. And boy, we captured a moment that's just kind of weird and awkward. Like, I got some of those this morning, like, check out this baby. That's just awkward, you know? It's like, come on, really? I mean, could we not have gotten a wagon that fit the poor guy, you know? Really? And then we had to take that photo, just in the diaper, and then send it in online? And so some guy would snatch it and show it in his church on a Sunday morning? It's sad. Some photos you look at and you think, oh, that's nice. I mean, this next one you think, oh, look at this family. Maybe they're up before church or something. I don't know. They're dressed up, but old Uncle Eddie over in a corner, somebody didn't notice that. That dude's down in something right before whatever it is they're going to. You know, someone need to check the framing before you take a photo, right? Just check everything that's in the scene. Make sure you're careful about what's going on there, especially in these days. I mean, you can at least edit the thing or just delete it. You know, take another one, crop it, something. You can do that today. And then the next one, I don't really know what's going on in this next picture. If it's a brother and sister, if it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, was it a school project? Or was it a dearly beloved feline in their family? I don't know. But why would you want to take a photo like that? If you did, why are we smiling about it? Why are we happy? Happy memories of Boney the cat. I don't know. It's just a little awkward. And then the last one here, family taking a photo together. I don't know if it's grandma and grandma, or I don't know what it is. Someone just arrived, but do we not notice what's happening in the background? I mean, did they just pull up? Were they not paying attention? And they ran into the garage and the bricks all fell down and they thought, hey, it's a good time for a family photo at least, you know? What was going on? You know, it's just awkward, but such is family. Family has some awkward moments to it. And it's important that we understand that and that we understand that real family matters. Our goal as Jesus-following families is not to pretend it doesn't happen, not to cover over, not to try to act all pharisaical about it and put on a happy face when there's, you know, no happiness in the moment. No, we want to be honest because being real is what matters. Letting Jesus come into the reality of where we are at home is what matters. Making your house the place that's the house of worship. Not just this place. Making your house the place that's the house of prayer. Not just this place. Making your house the place where the Bible is taught and believed. Not just this house. Don't bring your kids here to get the Bible teaching and somehow think that that 45 minutes to an hour is going to take care of all that they need to understand who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you, that's not enough. If you're bringing them here for 45 minutes of something, but the rest of the week doesn't look anything like Jesus, I can't guarantee you a good outcome on that. What needs to happen is the very real family matter of we live out Jesus in our home. And when that happens, I'm convinced when the gospel and when scripture and when prayer and worship leaves this house and goes into your house, there will be a change in this land. There will be. There'll be a revival that happens. And it's imperative that you and I have the same kind of passion that Joshua had when he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's imperative. Not just, well, as for me, I mean, I can't speak for anybody else in my house. No, Joshua said, as for me and my house, I'm going to own the responsibility of making sure my home serves the Lord. I bring it to my house. I don't just keep it at the church house. I don't just keep it hidden in my own heart house. I bring it all the way into my house. And I'll say it one more time. This is true whether your house is you as a single person, if your house is you as a couple, if your house is you as a family with children, if your house is you divorced, if your house is you as a single parent with children, if you're remarried, if you're empty nest, if you're a grandparent, whatever your house, that is where you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we started last week with this one message out of the bigger series dealing with toxic family matters. And man, did it spark interest? Did it strike a nerve? And as I got into last week's message, I think I told you, I didn't even get finished with the message. I might have got halfway into where I was intending to go. So today, I'm attempting part two of what was going to be just one message. But I am already wondering if I'm going to make it through today. So just, you know, put your backpack on and let's go do this deal, right? Let's go on this journey. Let's see what God has. Let's walk with him. And I want to be clear up front that when we talk about toxic, I'm not just talking about someone who has a different opinion than you. I'm not just talking about a situation you don't like. I'm not just talking about someone that, you know, that you don't like. That's not toxic. The world today likes to throw around toxic anytime they get their feelings hurt. I'm talking about something that is poisonous, something that is dangerous, something that is defined by Scripture as what you should avoid or remove from your house. So today, the message, 9 lies about toxic family matters. So I hope you're taking notes. If you're walking to pull your camera out and take pictures of the screen along the way, that will not bother me. In fact, I'm going to do this week. I'm going to put this QR code up. If along the way today you have questions, this is available for you. So if you want to pull your phone out right now and point at the screen, a link will come up when you point your camera at this QR code, and it will take you to the app or to our website. And if at any point today you have a question, you can type it out. It'll go to me. I'm not going to use your name. I'm not going to broadcast, well, this person sent in this today. I'm not doing that. But I will do my best to either answer it personally to you or address it, not using your name or details of your situation. But I want to make sure we are dealing with the realities of where people live, because real family matters. Again, when we're talking about toxic, let me be clear, we're talking about things that are, or a person that is abusive. If someone is abusive physically, emotionally, even spiritually, that's toxic. If someone is constantly guilting, shaming, criticizing, controlling, manipulating, causing division, causing conflict, they're hateful, they're belittling, that's toxic. If someone has out of control behavior, whether it be their anger, alcohol, drugs, that is toxic. If someone is a narcissist, where it's all about them, it's all about you being wrong, it's all about them being right, and they accept no correction, they're gaslighting you, they're blaming you, that's toxic. If there's someone that is unsafe for your children to be around, that's toxic. If there's someone demanding that you celebrate their deviant sexual preferences, that is toxic. Now, with that, let's today deal with 9 lies. And I'm going to start with 2, and then we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. Okay? I'm going to try to be as real and honest as I can today. It'll be uncomfortable along the way, but that's just what we do here at Vertical, right? We get right up into the realities where people live because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come and teach and preach soft messages. He came and dealt with the realities of where people live. So let me start with 2 lies. Number one, the first one is this, the lie that says, I'm supposed to accept it and stay in it. I hope you know from Leslie's story this morning, that is a lie, that you have to accept your toxic situation and stay in it. There are some Christians who have heard, well, I mean, I married them, so I have to stay in it. If you are being abused, controlled, taken advantage of, if you are constantly being shamed and manipulated, guilted, gaslit, if you're being forced to participate in behavior that you know is ungodly, you do not have to stay in that situation. He wants you to be free first. It's kind of like what Jesus said about the Sabbath. The Pharisees were all about making sure people stayed on the Sabbath and observed the Sabbath. And Jesus would sometimes just violate their laws, and he would heal on the Sabbath. He would do things on the Sabbath. And man, it made them mad. And Jesus said, look, this man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't give this so that you would have to conform to it. The Sabbath was made for man to be at rest, to experience God's rest in his heart. It's that way with marriage. You were not made for marriage. Marriage was made for you. And if you're ever in a situation where you are being taken advantage of, where you are being manipulated, where you're being controlled, where you are being abused, you need to get out of that relationship. Does God hate divorce? Sure. I tell you what he hates worse than that is someone being abused and taken advantage of. So, this is why it is important to be a part of a church family, because those issues get tricky. Those are difficult. And you need people in a church that you can sit down with and say, hey, can you help me? Can you help me work through this issue? And I am so grateful that God is cultivating that here at Vertical, that there are spaces to sit and talk, tell your story, seek the counsel of Scripture, and know what God has next for you. I'll just be honest. If Leslie had come to me before the court situation, I would have said, you have to get out of that relationship. I didn't know her then. But it is frustrating to think that some churches would have said to her, oh, well, you know you can't divorce him. You know you just need to stay in there and pray for him. But he's abusing me. Well, you signed on for this. It's just what God has for you. No. What? Really? So it is a lie that you are supposed to stay in your toxic situation and just accept it. That is a lie. Jesus said he had come to set the captives free. And that wasn't just some metaphor talk. It was reality. The second lie that I think it's important that we recognize is a lie that says, Well, Jesus would be nice and tolerant and inclusive. That's just the line of the day, you know? Well, aren't we? You're Christians. You're supposed to be more inclusive and tolerant of all peoples. I hear you. But you will never find a reference where Jesus accepted the abuse of one person for another, where Jesus accepted horrific sin in even his presence. And you'll never find him giving acceptance and celebration of it. You might find those who walk up into his presence in that situation, but Jesus always dealt with it squarely and honestly. In fact, you find Jesus saying things like, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Because sometimes a sword is necessary. You'll find Jesus saying things like, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Jesus had some hard things to say. And he was looking for those who would take up the death to every one of their own ideas and follow him. Walk away from your sin. Walk away from your past. Walk away from what you have believed and follow me, Jesus would say, does say. And he wasn't just always nice. He wasn't just always tolerant. He was graceful. But he was, as John wrote, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. He did both of those things. Now, Jesus would even have some hard things to say to people who were the abusers, spiritual abusers in his day. The group that we know from Scripture as the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, he didn't say, "Oh, come on now, guys, let's just be nice." No, he said, "Hey, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, false, fake news, sons of the devil." He didn't have nice things to say about them. In fact, in Matthew 23, he said, "You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Oh, you take all their money from them, and then you act like you're all holy by how long you pray." He says, you're going to actually receive greater condemnation. Jesus had hard things to say to those who were the toxic manipulators and deceivers in his day. Now you might think, well, is there really justification in Scripture for kind of what we're talking about here for dealing with toxic issues? There is. There are many. But we're going to zero in today on a passage that is not talked about a lot because it is extremely uncomfortable in a church setting. It's one of those you might have read on your own and thought, I don't even know what that means. I've never heard anybody talk about it. We're going there today because it's important. It's important to know the full spectrum of truth, right? Heather and I were listening to a pastor yesterday, and he said, did you know in the Bible that God is described as holy 400 plus times? And he is only described as love in two times. Two times, love, 400 times holy. You might think it's the opposite from what's going on in our world today. For what you hear, you think, oh, well, surely it's 400 times God is love, God is love, God is love, and two times God is holy. No, it's the other way around. So if we're going to understand truth, we got to understand truth as it squarely hits us in Scripture. So turn in your Bible today to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's writing to a church, so it's relevant to us. And in the church, or in the city of Corinth, it's a city that is really known for being fairly ungodly. They are very progressive in their day. They worship pleasure. They love idols, and they've got many gods, and they're all just a part of their lives. And out of that, Jesus begins to change people, and they form a church. And as they're being the church, they're trying to sort all this out, like, how do we do church? here in Corinth, with all that we've learned and all that we're part of, and how do we bring Jesus into the middle of all that? And they don't do a very good job. In fact, they kind of really mess it all up. And Paul writes this letter to give some correction, to really kind of yank their chain a little bit. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." Wow. Paul writes this letter. It's not a text. It's not an email. It's a letter that has come to the church about information that he got. And he says, "I have heard that amongst you there is active sexual immorality. It is in the church and it's known. It's present in the church family." And Paul writes, and he says this in the second part of verse 1, "And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." So apparently there's a man whose either wife left, he left her, but he, whatever it is, she died, I don't know, but he remarries. He has a new wife, but he has a son, and for some reason, this son is with that wife. And this is active in the church. It's not a one-time slip-up. It's not a thing that he did and now he's repentant, because it uses the word has. A man has his father's wife. It is present, it is ongoing, and it is not being dealt with. Commonly known. Verse 2. "And you are puffed up." In other words, you are prideful about this deal. You're arrogant about this. "And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." He says, you are celebrating the fact that this is happening. You are boasting about it. You're so progressively minded. You're like, "Hey, you won't believe what we've got in our church. Man, isn't that cool? Isn't God good? Isn't there grace for all of that?" Like, what? And this is why Paul has to write a corrective. He says, you're arrogant about this, but you ought to be mourning. You ought to be broken about this. You ought to be sad about this. You shouldn't be okay with it. You should be burdened by this, so that that sin and that person is actually taken away from you, removed from your presence. And then verse 3, Paul says, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit." In other words, I'm not there. I'm not with you physically there, but I am writing and I'm telling you something about what I know about this situation. "I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. I have already spoken, determined, decided what needs to be done." Now we're going to talk about this word here in just a minute, judge, because boy, that's a favorite go-to today. "Well, don't judge lest you be judged, you know. Who am I to judge?" Yeah, that's just, that's, all of that is totally misrepresented. We're going to get there. Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," here's what you ought to do. "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I told you it's not one of those popular verses and passages today, because it just deals with some straight up stuff. You're like, what in the world? Paul says, when you get together, you need to take some action. If he is unrepentant and uninterested in changing, you need to take a decisive stance and remove him from your presence and turn him over to Satan, which is another way of saying, let him experience all of the consequences that are going to come upon his life. Take away the protective boundaries. take your hands off of him? Change how you pray for him, that he might come to the end of himself, that it might even come to the destruction of his own flesh. That if it means he has to suffer pain, if he has to suffer financial loss, if he has to suffer relationally, if he has to lose his job, if he has to go through all kind of self-pain, it would be better for him to go through that and be delivered than to just keep living in that sin. This is a hard word for today's American church, because the American church has played this soft role of seeker sensitive. Let everybody come in. There's grace for everyone. Some churches flying their pride flags outside, welcoming everybody in. We're tolerant. We're accepting. We'll even allow blatant sin in our congregation. And I don't know how they deal with passages like this one that make it very clear that that is not what God desires for his church. And Paul writes in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. You're boasting about this. You inviting other people like this. You celebrating it. You giving room for it. You accepting it. It's not good. It's not right. It's not healthy. It doesn't match what the body of Jesus Christ on earth should be like. Verse 6 goes on, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And then Paul goes into a description here that his Jewish members would have understood. Leaven, you might know it as yeast today. It's like when we have communion here and we have the things that are crackers, basically. We haven't done bread. We just do crackers because that is bread without yeast in it. As part of the Passover celebration, they were to remove all yeast from their house. It was a picture of Jesus being sinless. And so part of the Passover celebration honestly was that they would get brooms and they would dust their house and look everywhere in case there were any yeast in the house. And they would purge the house of any kind of yeast for the Passover celebration. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you had any amount of yeast that went into the mixture to make the bread, it would cause all of it to be affected. He goes on, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now, we're probably struggling because we're not Jewish this morning in our congregation. There's some, but this is different language for us. But Paul is saying, you should remove all of the sin in your life in the same way that you purge the yeast from your house, because you have been made a new person in Jesus Christ. Amen? And he says, for indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, he says, Jesus was sacrificed for you, and he was without sin. When you honor him now, you do so by purging out the yeast or sin from your house. He said, you've been made a new creation in Christ. Why would you still be walking in old ways when you've been made a new person in Christ? And Paul's saying, in the same way, in your house, the spiritual house, the body of Christ, there should not be the old ways of sin present. They should be dealt with and purged. Now, Paul goes on and gives a little bit more explanation. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Paul had already done this once. And he still writes again with the message that's true for today. How can you have ongoing close relationships with people who are sexually immoral? Now, that raises some questions, and Paul knew it ahead of time. The Holy Spirit did, so here's what he says. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, right? If all of a sudden we said, okay, I'm not going to be around any immoral people anymore, that's a tough order, you know? I mean, I can't even go to Walmart anymore. You know, it's tough. I can't do anything. Can't turn my TV on, the radio. I can't look at the internet, cut my phone. I can't do anything. If that's the call, I can't do that. But Paul says, I wasn't talking about those that are in the world because you can't escape all of them. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Good question. Verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Paul gives us some clarification. Anyone who is a believer, who has put their faith in Jesus, that you are in the house with, if they are named a brother, he says, you're not to keep company with them if they are sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Wow. I'm telling you, this is not one of those passages that's talked about a lot in church, but it's the balancing side to showing grace. Yes, show grace, but yes, let's keep truth. Yes, there is a space here in this room to come in from wherever you've been and come to meet Jesus. But be clear, you can't come in here and expect a celebration of your sin habit. Our goal is to help you be free from your sin habit, and the same for all of us. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, church, do your duty. Keep your house clean. Keep the church house pure. Doesn't say perfect, but if there is known sin, then that must be dealt with if it is at this level. If it reaches the level where it begins to be toxic, then it must be dealt with. In verse 12, he says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, I got about 10 minutes to try to make 6 more points. 7, actually. Let's see how far we get. Based on this passage and this idea of lies, let's deal with it this way. Here's the number 3 lie. The lie goes something like this. You can have toxic in your house and it won't hurt anyone. It's a lie. Paul wrote to convince the people in the church house, which, let's just be clear. In the days of the New Testament, there was no such thing as a church house. Guess where they met when they gathered together for church? In their houses. So, you can't have in active, ongoing fellowship those who are toxic, dangerous, poisonous, unrepentant, refusing to change people. There is a process, there is a way that they must be responded to, so to free them from their sin. If you bring toxic into your house, you will be affected by it. Now, let's switch gears from here to your house, because the truth applies there. I think most people would understand that here, there should not be open sin. In fact, people have a reverence for the building like this because I hear it all the time from people. They'll be here or something and we'll be talking. And one person recently said, we were having a conversation and they talked about playing cards. And it was an older person. And in their generation, you didn't talk about playing cards in the church building. and they're apologizing. Oh, sorry, I said cards in the church. You don't have to do that. People that do that today, you know, they'll say a certain phrase or something, and they say, oh, I better not lie. I'm in the house of God. What? So you can step outside the house of God. It's okay to lie? Really? You know, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that around you. I mean, you're a pastor and all. What? So walk away from me and you can just say whatever else you're going to say to that other guy over there, but not to me? What? What's going on? Look, Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. Can you bring sin, unrepentant, toxic behavior into your house and it not cause a fire? And it not cause problems? And it not cause broken relationships? Of course it will. And it must be dealt with. You can't keep it and expect it to not hurt anybody. Number four, the lie goes something like this. Well, what's true for the church house doesn't apply in our house. I mean, that's church stuff, you know. Church stuff's one thing, our house another thing. Since when? Again, why is this place somehow different than that place? Why is it different when you change the property, when you change the geographic location? The Holy Spirit is there like he is here. The same calling is here as it is there. And whatever's written in Scripture, it's meant for us to live out in our homes. It's not lift it up and keep it in the church house, right? It's not lift it up, but keep it out of your house. That's what the enemy would love for you to do. Lift it up, but keep it out of your house. No, lift it up and live it out. You cannot keep letting toxicity continue in your own house. We're called to not do that. And the Bible never makes this distinction between church house and house. Number five. Well, you know, we should not judge or call out sin. It's a lie. I know, you're gonna say, well, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. It's true. But let's get the context of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees in his day who love to just look over at a group of people and say, oh, because of their social class, because of their race, because of their religious background, sinner going to hell. That is wrong. To look at anybody because of their gender, race, nationality, or background or financial situation and cast negative dispersions upon them, that is sin. You should not do that. But for every verse where Jesus said, judge not, there's also some that say, yes, judge, please. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do it. If you know that there is known sin, you are not supposed to just look away. If you know in your house there's toxicity, it is your responsibility to deal with it. You can't just ignore it. You are supposed to call it out. You are supposed to deal with it. Proverbs says, open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Do it, call it out. And if you know it's sin, and it's clear, and it's obvious, and you're not making a declaration based on their race, gender, creed, financial status, but you're making a call based on what they have done, you are in the right, especially in your own house. We're called to call it out. Number six, people tend to believe the lie, I think. Well, it'll just work itself out on its own. It's just, we shouldn't really, you know, don't say anything. It'll work itself out. Let me hear from parents. Has it ever just worked out when you just let your kids do whatever they want all the time? Did that work out good for you? No. Has it ever just worked out if a criminal was just let go to do whatever they want? No. Has it ever just worked out when you said, you know, the backyard, I'm just not going to mow it. It's going to work itself out. No! Anybody say, well, you know, breaking spiritual strongholds, you know, that stuff will just take care of itself. No! It requires your tenacity, your prayer, your faith. Chaos does not lead naturally to order. Evolution is a lie. You can't go from disorder to order. The opposite is true. There is order, and unless God intervenes, it'll move to disorder. It will. A child left to themselves will become a burden to their parents. A marriage that has no intentionality, sacrifice, and love will not lead to intimacy. A church that's not seeking the Lord, wanting to walk in His ways, will not see the fruit of the Spirit of God working in it. It will not work itself out on its own. Number seven, well, we should just never let anybody face any kind of pain, you know. I mean, wanting or just letting someone suffer, turning them over to Satan, letting them go their way, I mean, that's just going to be painful to watch. It's hard when someone is caught in a toxic behavior and it needs to be addressed. There are moments where there's confrontation that's necessary, where you say, I love you, but this cannot continue. And if you don't repent, then I'm going to have to let the consequences of life play out in your life. That may mean financially, relationally, or even physically, that they begin to experience struggle and tension and pain. Now, the hard part is when you're the loved one who's watching it, and you're just watching them stumble, and you want to rescue. And there's one group in the church that this is harder on than anybody else. It's the people with the gift of mercy. They already have this ability to feel what someone else is feeling. And when they feel them suffering, they want to rush and rescue them, which is a very Spirit-driven response. But when someone has violated God's ways, you almost have to circle around the mercy people and say, let's pray. And I need you to trust God and what the rest of the body is saying right now. Amen? It's a lie that we should never let anybody suffer pain. Sometimes pain is necessary. It's part of the growing process. Discipline requires some pain, some struggle. Number eight, we're going to get there. There's a lie that says, well, it's just best not to say anything. Just let it go. You show me any of the writings in the Old Testament of the prophets that ever said, I'm just not going to say anything. If that was the case, there would be no Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea. There would never be any of those writings. Our last one is this. Well, we don't really have a part in helping people change. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit's role. You're right. It is the Holy Spirit's role. But here's what's also right. You and I have a responsibility in the process. Parents, you have a responsibility to train up your child. It's your responsibility. You have a hand in that. Friends are called to sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. In the church, we're to speak the truth to one another. We're to speak life to one another. We're to encourage one another. Those all require intentionality. But so does correcting one another, rebuking one another, restoring one another. These are all necessary. So I get it. It's God who has to change their hearts, yes. But he will often use the people closest to be the hand, the feet, and the mouthpiece to speak to them. This is all especially true as it relates to your house. I'm not suggesting you go down your block and just start busting truth on everybody in your neighborhood. It's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting for your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I will deal with toxic behavior even when it's in my house. If you're suffering at the hands of toxic behavior today, that is not God's design for you. Call upon the Lord. Get with someone who you love and trust and get free. Whether it's family or whether it's a church family member, this is why Jesus came, to set the captives free. Was it too uncomfortable today? You okay? You surviving? All right. We're just a few messages into this series, you know. We got some ways to go. But I am convinced, as I said before, when Jesus invades our heart and he invades a church and when he starts invading a home, we will start taking back ground that has belonged to us all along. And for this we plead the blood. For this we pray. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for freedom that's in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you are calling us to be responsible for our house, to own it, speak truth in it, speak love in it, and see captives set free in it. I pray for wisdom, that we would apply the truth as you have given it to us, that we'd walk in this, that we might see even family members set free to call upon you, to love you, to trust you. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.